Well, as we continue our series on reasons for our hope, this morning we see one of the reasons God gives to us is the encouraging Christian family. And it is God's design that the family would be a place of encouragement and a place of sustenance for each of us spiritually. Now, motherhood in particular does not seem to get much encouragement from our society today. It seems like the role of mom is constantly under attack by the media. The media belittles family values, and the feminist movement deplores the concept of a mother who gives the majority of her time to the rearing up of children, especially for the honor and glory of God. We know that the abortion rights crowd sends a message that motherhood is something undesirable. Motherhood is not something to be desired by a young woman, so they say. And yet the fact of the matter is that I believe every mom here this morning began her family with a desire that this family would be an encouraging, nurturing place. In fact, this is the expectation that most moms have, most ladies, when they enter into a marriage relationship, when they have their first child. Their desire is that their children would encourage one another and that their children would walk in the steps of the Lord. And I want you to know, moms, this morning that when that's going well and when you're not reaching the goals and the expectations that you had at first, that your desire, that desire to have an encouraging godly family, is a God-given desire. That's something that God has placed in your heart. And I want to encourage you this morning in that direction. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her. And the virtuous woman is a woman that will be praised and encouraged by her family. And that is a noble goal indeed. Now, sometimes it seems like you're never going to reach that place. It seems like perhaps the children are not where you want them to be. The family's not what you want it to be. Sometimes it seems like you can't even get the kids to keep their room clean, much less make great important decisions in life. Some friends of ours recently got a hamster for their son's room. And at first, the smell was terrible. But soon the hamster got used to it. And the parents were saying how hard it was just to kind of get the kids to keep the place clean and to stay on schedule. And I think sometimes that's how parents can feel. But I want to say this morning, don't lose sight of your goal and your God-given expectation to have a family that's an encouraging family unit working together for the glory of God. Now, in the passage this morning in Exodus chapter 2, we read about Moses. Some 400 years of bondage took place for the children of Israel where they were slaves in Egypt land. And of all of the reprehensible acts of the Pharaoh, perhaps none was so great as the time when Pharaoh said, I want the midwives to take all of the children, the firstborn males, all of the male children, I want those children to be thrown into the river. I want their lives to be snuffed out. Pharaoh gave this edict that these male children were to have their lives taken. And it was in that particular environment where Moses was born. His mother, Jochebed, determined that she would hide her son in the bulrushes, and she placed him in a basket in the river, there attempting to hide Moses. Many of you know the story that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and then took him into her own royal habitation, and there Moses was raised. Now, when we consider Jochebed, Moses' mother, and when we consider her relationship with Moses, there are some very elemental lessons that all of us can learn about an encouraging, godly family. And I want you to notice in your notes this morning with me as we work through this passage of Scripture, how to have an encouraging family. What does an encouraging family provide? I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the protection of an encouraging family. The protection of an encouraging family. The Bible says in verse 2 that Jochebed hid her son for 3 months. Her desire was to protect him from the evil that abounded. Now, I have seen at times rebellious parents who try to protect their children from godly influences. What a bizarre behavior that is. But that's not what Jochebed was doing. She was protecting him from ungodly influences. She was hiding him from Pharaoh and from those that would take his life. Now, the fact of the matter is that an encouraging family is a place where a protective environment exists, a place where the family, the children, the mother and father are protected from the wicked culture all around. Notice, if you would, that there will be protection from the danger of the world. From the danger of the world. Jochebed was hiding Moses from the evil influence, and so it should be that in our families, our children would be hidden, would be protected from the evil influences of this world. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, the fact of the matter is that this world system in which we live is at odds with your family. It is against God's desire for your family. And so the world today wants to tell your children how to dress and how to behave and what to watch and what to listen to. And the world wants to set the tone, if you will, for your family. And by the way, it's pretty easy just to go with the flow. Just whatever the world puts out in front of you, whatever they sell, just to buy it, just to amalgamate yourself into this world system. But God says, no, I want my families, I want my people to have a distinctiveness and the family unit to be a place of protection where the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the life are those things that our children are warned about by the parents. So there must be protection from the danger of this world system. And then specifically, there must be protection from the attacks of Satan. The attacks of Satan. Now, time does not permit this morning, but I want you to be reminded of the fact that we have an adversary today, and the adversary against your home is the devil. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to cause to disappear. Satan does not want you in church, your children in church. He does not want you living at all for God. Satan is opposed to everything good and godly. And so we must protect our children from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Many illustrations could be given. For example, in your notes this morning, notice 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, for those of you that are just kind of coming to an understanding of certain scriptural truths, you'll notice the term Holy Ghost, which is in you. And the Bible teaches that God is made of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, the three in one. And the Bible teaches that when we are born spiritually, we are born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Someone says, "No one's going to tell me what I must do." Well, it's not me telling you this morning, it's Jesus who said that. And Jesus says, everyone must be born again. And when we're born again, we're not born by the church or by some religious rite. We are born by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God's Spirit indwells us at the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now then, at that moment, our body becomes the habitation of the Holy Spirit. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So one of the basic principles that we teach our children is that they belong to the Lord. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The next verse says, "For you are bought with a price." And we know that the price that we were purchased with was none other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Christian families teach their children that we belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time of this world alone, but for all of eternity. And we want our children to know that they are the Lord's and that we all who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb belong to the Lord. That's a very basic principle that we teach the children and that we as adults understand. We have been purchased with a price. How many of you are thankful that Jesus shed his blood to purchase you back from your sinful condition? I'm thankful for that. Jesus did that for me. And now then, the Bible says, I'm to present my body, my life, as a sacrifice to him. So the principle is that our lives, our bodies, our spirit belong to God. But now, wait a minute. That's not what the world tells your children. The world says, it's my body. I'll do what I want with my body. No one telling me what to do. I have a right to choose. Excuse me, is that not what the world says? The world says it's your body. Pierce it. Brand it. Tattoo it. Just do whatever you want to do to express yourself because you are what really matters. That's what the world says. But somewhere, and I'm proposing this morning, that in the Christian home, mom and dad or single mom, single dad ought to say to the kids, hey kids, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to treat it as such. The world says it's your body. That's why U.S. News and World Report said this past week that 52% of the students at Indiana State University are now classified as binge drinkers. What does that mean? That means that every day of the week, they go out drinking and they drink 5 straight drinks at a time, classifying them as binge drinkers. And the world says, hey, have fun. Drink what you want. Take the drugs that you want. Have sex as often and with whoever as you want, so the world says. And the television constantly is desensitizing even Christians like many of you to the moral truth of the Bible. This past week on the daytime show, All My Children, for the first time on daytime television, 2 ladies found themselves embracing and kissing on the television. What's Hollywood trying to say? They're trying to say, hey, it's okay. Maybe you were born that way. It's okay for 2 women or for 2 men. By the way, somebody needs to remind Hollywood, God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And by the way, someone needs to tell the children that. Because in the secular universities and schools, they are being taught this lifestyle is being promoted, but the Bible still says in Leviticus 18:22, it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man. And you see, the family is the place. You, Dad, you, Mom, need to say, God, give me wisdom to teach my children, to protect my children. Don't let me allow the television or the secular humanists to train my children. Now, this morning, just 5 quick ways to protect your children. Many of you are still raising your family. And 5 quick ways in the notes I'd like to give you this morning. Maybe some of these might be a help. First of all, set boundaries for your family. Set some boundaries. Mom and Dad, get on board together. And the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark. And there need to be some boundaries set up. And God has vested authority into his institutions. And one of those is the home. And he's given you authority. And he wants you to lovingly exercise that. You see, the fact of the matter is, if you don't set boundaries, your heart will be broken with how far sin will take your children. Sin will take them farther than they want to go. It will keep them longer than they want to stay, and it will cost them more than they want to pay. Sin always takes us farther than we want to go. And I want to challenge you to set some boundaries and to do your very best to stay within those boundaries. I know sometimes the kids are going to break the rules, but listen, you're going to love and forgive them and bring them back. But just set some boundaries so that there might be the knowledge up front of some right and some wrong. And then as you set those boundaries, be sure to keep them. And by the way, grandmas and grandpas, help your kids keep those boundaries for their kids. One kid said the other day, he was trying to define a grandmother. He said, well, a grandmother is someone that comes to visit you and keeps your mother from spanking you. And that's what grandmas are pretty good for, too. But I want to challenge you as a family to hold on to those boundaries. Secondly, give warning. Give warning. Let your children know that those boundaries are serious. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There ought to be a reverence or an awe for God, and you are God's representative in that family. And so there must be a warning that is given. There should be a reverence for God in that family. Now listen very carefully this morning. Strictness does not ruin children. Harshness ruins children, but not strictness. No child has ever been ruined by strict upbringing. It is a harsh spirit that may ruin a child. Don't let the devil sell you this line. Well, they were just in such a strict home, and then they went off and sold their wild oats. Wait, it may not have been. Listen, it may not have been their strict Christian school. It may have been a daddy that yelled and screamed constantly, or a mother that held similar feelings. Listen, it may have been a strict school, but I'm just saying it wasn't just the strictness or the rules. It's the spirit many times. And what I'm saying is give warning and be strict as you lay those things down, that this is what we're going to do. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not saying, all right, there's the line, you cross it, you're dead. Bill Cosby often said, he said, his father said, listen, kid, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Now, I'm not sure that that's the best way to express it, okay? I'm not saying you have to threaten them. I'm just saying you let them know the boundary and you warn them that there's a consequence to coming over that boundary. And you keep that. Thirdly, set an example. Mom and dad, live the life before them. Paul said to Timothy, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. In other words, Timothy had a mama and a grandma who lived the life. I remember a friend I had when I was 10 years old. His name was Billy Blocker. I'll never forget the day that Billy snuck around a building and tried to smoke a cigarette. 10 years old. And it scared me to death. I couldn't believe it. He choked and about vomited, and he threw the filthy thing down and ran back, and he was playing with us later. But I remember his dad, looking back, his dad, always when he would smoke, Billy, don't ever smoke these nasty things. Whatever you do, don't smoke these nasty things, Billy. They're terrible. They'll make you cough. They'll get you sick. Don't smoke them. Billy's dad was saying, do what I say, not what I do. Mom and dad, we've got to set the example for our children. Set boundaries, give a warning, live the life. Number four, be wise to that which is good. Be wise to that which is good. Now, somewhere along the line, some Christian families have bought into the philosophy that kids just need to test out certain things, you know. You don't want to buy a car unless to test drive it. But the Bible says we are to be wise to that which is good, Romans 16:19, and simple concerning evil. I was talking with one of my daughters this week, and I said, now, sweetheart, let me explain something to you. I said, sometimes people think about things this way, and sometimes boys think about things in this way. And she said, no, they don't, Dad. And I said, I'm so glad that you haven't come to the understanding of that, but yes, they do, sweetheart. I'm glad that she was simple to evil. I'm glad that she had not heard of such a thing. Listen, the fact of the matter is that some of you have read a few too many chapters of Dr. Spock, and you think that kids need to try some evil to know how bad it is. They don't need to try any of it to know how bad it is. They need to be very simple. One time a banker was asked, how do you help the tellers to know what the counterfeit money is? How will they ever tell the difference? And the banker said, it's very simple. All we ever let the teller handle is real currency. That way, when the counterfeit comes in, they immediately know what is counterfeit. Mom and dad, make your children wise to righteousness, to the word of God, the house of God, the hymns of the faith. And then when the evil comes along, they will very quickly know what evil is. Now, I heard of a grandmother one time was trying to help her boy to understand that girls were not all that bad. And he was talking to him about it, and she said, now, boys, don't be so mean to the girls. And finally, one little boy named Jake said to his little buddy, J.D., they were standing there at the playground, and a real pretty girl walked by. And Jake looked at J.D., and he said, when I stop hating girls, that's the one I'm going to stop hating first. Now, how many of you know they figure all that out on their own good time, right? And the fact of the matter is, we don't need to push the kids into experiments. We need to keep them very simple. To evil things. And then number five, teach the Word of God. teach the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. It talks about talking about it in the house and as you're walking in the way and when you're lying down and when you rise up, talk about the word of God. On the way to school, in the morning, when you go to work, fellas, early, kneeling and praying and saying a verse or speaking about God's word or having family devotions together. On the way to the shopping mall, talking about the things of the Lord. An encouraging family provides an atmosphere of protection where the children can come in and know it's a safe house. It's a place where they're not going to be bombarded with wickedness. And so an encouraging family is a protective family. Secondly, not only the protection of an encouraging family, I want you to see the provision of an encouraging family. The provision of an encouraging family. Now in the story before us, Jochebed in verse number 9 receives her own son back from Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says she took the child and she nursed it. Probably for 5 or 6 years, she nurtured Moses. Jochebed was a godly mother who provided for her son. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Did you know, dads, the basic thing that you should be providing is the basic necessities, food and provision for your family. Now, I tell you, I know some people go through the harshness of divorce, and if you've been through that, we're for you. We want to help you. But if you're a single dad, I don't care the circumstance. If you fathered some children and you owe somebody out there some child support on a monthly basis, you ought to pay that child support. Every week we're helping single moms because some father doesn't pay his child support. Listen, the Bible says if any provide not for his own, especially of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So God wants us to provide the nurture and the care in the physical sense, but it's even more than that. Notice in your notes there, if you would, Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the two things God wants us to provide for our families very quickly are nurture and admonition. I want to define them for you, and I want moms and dads to get this definition. First of all, the word nurture means discipline. And it's not talking about spanking or something like that. The word nurture is talking about the order and the disciplines of life. It's talking about making a bed, doing a chore, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It's the nurture. It's the discipline of life. Listen, you find a young man who grows up in a home where he was nurtured. You put him on the first job next to a boy who grew up in a home where he did not learn how to do anything. And you're going to find the boy from a good, strong, nurturing home is a far better hire for Mr. Employer. Why? Because he was disciplined in his daily life. Now, this nurture needs to be, first of all, from a heart of love. I'm not talking about running a military boot camp in your home, all right? I'm not talking about playing taps at 4 o'clock in the morning, okay? But I am talking about having nurture and discipline from a heart of love. Your children need to know all through this nurturing that they are accepted and loved. Acceptance is the optimum environment for change. How many of you learned from a very early age that moms are much better nurturers than dads? Moms have a way of kind of being loving while they're telling you what to do. Dads are made differently. For example, I was thinking this past week, you know, when I was a kid and I'd fall off my bike and get all bloody and scratched up, I knew right away, you don't go tell mom, don't go tell dad about it. Dad, you're standing there, blood all over you. Dads sort of have this idea that that's a good thing. Way to go, son. Stop your crying. Be glad you got blood on you. It's a sign of a man right there. Look at all that blood. Way to go. That's how dads are. Moms, boy, they hug you and they wipe it all off and get the gravel out of your skin and they know how to let you know how much they love you. A heart of love. Not only a heart of love, but this nurture, this discipline must come from a home of order. An orderly home. Now, notice 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Please notice the three words, guide the house. Mom is to provide the daily order and discipline in guiding the house. Now, a husband provides spiritual leadership and direction, but the mom gives the order to the house. She helps to keep things organized. Boy, how I thank God for a godly wife who helps to keep us organized. How many men would readily admit our home would be mass chaos without my wife's help with that? Absolutely. Providing the order. Now, sometimes it's tough, and I know that, moms. One mom said recently, as her kids were coming in and out and in and out, she said, you know, in the Indy 500 of life, moms are the pit stop. And sometimes that's what moms feel like, you know. You're the ones kids come to get refilled up and then to go back out. But this must be done in a home of order. Secondly, we see, first of all, nurture or discipline. Secondly, it says to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means the teaching, the teaching. Somebody's got to teach them about God and His Word. And I say again, God's Word does not merely have 10 suggestions. God's Word has 10 commandments. God is calling on the family to be the central place of teaching. Philippians 4:9, I want you to look there in your notes. This is one of the best verses you'll ever find on Christian education. And every one of your homes should be a Christian school, and every one of you parents should be full-time ministers. All of us should be involved in the Christian education of our children. Philippians 4:9. All of us now, let's read it together. Ready, begin. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul says here, the things you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, that's what I want you to do. And so we must be teaching our children. John Wesley once said, I have learned more about God from my mother than all the theologians of England. And mom, what a great influence you have. And dad, what a great opportunity to teach your children. So an encouraging home provides, first of all, protection. We set up some boundaries, and we say, this kind of television's not coming in this home. Listen, moms and dads, there is a necessity for protection in this day. Did you know that the average PlayStation 2 game is wicked and raunchy to the core? You've got to really hunt to get a couple of sports games. My friend, it's time that some parents got involved in knowing what's on their children's computers and televisions. And I'm just simply saying, an encouraging home sets up some walls of protection for their family. Secondly, an encouraging home provides nurture and admonition. Thirdly, notice the purpose of an encouraging family. Now, I want you to turn to one more passage as we're finishing this morning. Turn over to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11:24. Here we're going to see the result of Jochebed's early influence in Moses' life. Here we're going to see a man who had great purpose in his life. Hebrews 11:24. Sometimes we call this the Hall of Faith. This is where the great men and women of God are recorded. And Moses is spoken of. Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, wait a minute. Every young adult will make this decision. Will they identify with God's people or will they identify with Egypt's people? Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, notice the purpose in Moses' life. Three things. First, he purposed to identify with God's people. He purposed to identify with God's people. Moses, when he grew up into years, said, I'm not going to identify with the Egyptian culture. I will not identify with their idolatry. I will not identify with their wickedness. I will identify with the people of God, the children of Israel. He was willing to identify. Listen, moms and dads, we need to be willing to identify with God's people. You say, well, they're not perfect. And I'd go to that church, but I know of some hypocrites in that church. Well, listen, come on and join us. One more hypocrite won't matter. Are you telling me that all the children of Israel were perfect? No, but they were God's called out assembly. And so Moses gladly identified with the people of God because they were his redeemed. And so we need to make a conscious choice that we will not identify with the world, its styles, cultures, and customs. Listen, some of you are from divergent cultural backgrounds. That's great, really, it is. It's wonderful. That's what makes America great. But as Christians, we must put the Bible on top of every cultural norm. And we must let the Bible be our final authority. You see, that's what made America a Christian nation. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, don't forsake the assembling with God's people. And Moses made a choice. He said, I'm going to identify with God's people. Listen, young people, some of you juniors, seniors in high school, first, second year of college. Listen, as you start to grow and in making your own decisions, I want to challenge you, if you love the Lord and His people, then identify with His people. Don't be ashamed of your daddy's old Bible. Don't be ashamed of your mama's songbook. Don't be ashamed of the fact that your mama dresses modestly and your dad says amen in church. Don't be ashamed of their belief in God. Moses chose to identify with God's people. And oh, how we pray for young people today who will not shirk off the old-time religion, but who will walk with God. Notice he identified with God's people. Notice, secondly, he chose to separate from sin. Moses made this choice. Hey, how many moms and dads in here hope that your children make similar choices? I do. I want my kids to separate from sin. Hebrews 11:25, notice what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses said, hey, I'm gonna side with God and His people. I can have the pleasures of sin for a season, but I'm going to do what is right. And what a blessing to see His purpose. And how many of you know that children are learning how to make these decisions at a very early age? They're learning their morals. A little boy recently was traveling with his mother, and they came up to the ticket counter of the airport, and he looked up at the salesman, and he said, I'm 2 years old. The salesman looked back somewhat suspiciously. He said, do you know what happens to little boys who lie? The little boy looked up and said, yep, they get to fly for half off. How many of you know our children learn these things at a very early age? Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Young people, let me challenge you to purpose in your heart that you'll not defile your body with illicit relationship. That you'll not defile your body with drugs and alcohol. Purpose in your heart to be like Moses, who identified with God's people. Hey, moms and dads, if we expect our children to do it, we need to purpose in our heart that we will walk with God. And don't come to a place where you start having an accommodating theology, accommodating your belief system for where your kids are. The Bible doesn't change. And you be strong and true, even if your kids stray for a while. Notice Moses chose to identify with God's people. He chose to separate from sin. Notice thirdly, he chose to wait on God's reward. Now notice this in verse 26, Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now what does that mean, Pastor Chapel? Very quickly. Moses could have had all the treasure of Pharaoh. Moses could have had all the success of Egypt. He could have had all of it. But he chose to reject that and to wait on what is called the recompense of reward. He said, listen, God has something better for me down the road. Now, young people, let me challenge you. When you are tempted to premarital sex or fornication, let me challenge you to wait. Because if you will, down the road, God has something of a reward much better for you. And moms and dads, when you're tempted to step out of your commitments and when you're tempted to become unfaithful, whether in marriage or whether in some other way, let me encourage you. As Moses said, wait a minute, I can have sin for a season, but instead, I'm going to wait and let God reward me at the end. And Moses kept the end in his mind, and he never forgot that one day he would stand before a holy God, and one day all of us will. And what a great thing to be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, those are the three characteristics of an encouraging family: a protective family, a providing family, giving nurture and admonition, and then a family, as we see here in Moses' life, that has purpose, willing to wait on God. Now, one final thing before we're done. If you want a family truly encouraged, a family that's positive about the things of God, a family encouraging one another, then there's one very important decision you as an individual must make. And that decision is that you will no longer be on the throne of your heart, but that you will repent of your sin and accept Jesus as your Savior, and that you will invite Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sin. You see, moms and dads and boys and girls, here's the one commonality we all share. That is that all of us are sinners today. Now, say, I came to Mother's Day service so you could tell me that I'm a sinner. Well, just bear with me for a moment. But no one ever wants Jesus to be their Savior until they realize that they're a sinner. Did you know that even those sweet little two-year-olds in the nursery over there this morning are sinners? Wicked, vile, terrible sinners? And the fact of the matter is, if you'd watch them, you'd find that those two-year-olds, they live by the property laws of a toddler. I mean, if you were to go over there right now and watch them with their tinker toys, this would be the law that they would live by, something like this. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. Now that's the law of a two-year-old. And no one ever taught them that. Well, some of you wives say, well, my husband taught it. But anyways, they just tend to learn those things, don't they? Why? Because as I said a moment ago, we're all sinners. We're born with a bent on ourselves. And we all fall short of God's glory. And that's why when God became a man and came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned. And that's why when he hung on the cross and shed his blood, the blood that was shed that day, the blood of God, the Son of God was shed. And as that blood came down, it became our redemption. It became our covering. So that anyone who receives Jesus as their Savior, their sins are completely covered. As far as the east is from the west, they are covered by the blood of the Lamb. So if you this morning would realize that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died for your sin, then you today could say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come in and be my Savior. And you know the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone today that would turn to the Lord and ask him to save them could be saved today. You talk about an encouraged family. You go home and say to your wife, sweetheart, I got saved today. You tell your husband, I accepted Jesus today. Your children say, I accepted the Lord today. What an encouragement indeed to know that you're saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to go into the Word of God and to try to be a help to families today.